1 Kings 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." Verse 2 says, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me." Now notice the word he used. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." The covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee." And so I want to go through some scripture tonight and look at some things that people put prices on. And look at some things in the Bible that people bought. And then we'll end up back where we started at some things you couldn't put a price on. And so let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask that you'd help us now. Quiet our hearts, still our thoughts, and Lord, zero us in on what you have for us at this moment in time. And Lord, we'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. And so I start out tonight. I'm going to be flipping scripture. So this is one of those messages. We're going to be flipping lots of scripture. So my first text is in the book of Genesis, chapter number 25. And you know what just occurred to me? I was busy figuring about the message and just thinking, I was having trouble getting my message here and it didn't come. So I had to switch messages and I just forgot our special. Miss Johanna, 1,000 pardons. You're going to sing at the end of the service. How about that? All right. And if I forget, get up here and sing anyway. All right. So there you go. I apologize. I drove all the way from Maryland just to sing and here I have forgot her. That's mind on something else. My apologies. I want to look at the book of Genesis, chapter number 25, and I want you to look at the passage in verse number 29, the story of Jacob and Esau. And I call this a solicited sale. What does that mean? You ever seen it posted, no soliciting? Somebody knocks on your door, and they say, "I'm from the Handy Dandy Vacuum Cleaner Company. And have I got a product for you?" They said that there's a little old fella working way back up Transylvania County. And when Duke first came in here, Duke, if it wasn't enough houses up the road, Duke wouldn't run power up the road. They wouldn't run it up it. Up at Cherryfield, they only got power right on the road. Nobody up those roads to the right got power from Duke. They didn't have, so there wasn't no electricity. So this little guy, he's just out of college or whatever and working his way through college, and he comes in, and they used to have all these really fancy gimmicks. And so she opened the door on a little old clapboard house, swept everything out in the floor, into the front yard anyway. Lived in one of those little houses that you could see all the way under, live up on pillars. And the dog and the chickens lived underneath, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And they used to pull all the grass up. If grass had come up in the yard, they'd pull it up. They'd sweep the yard. Anybody remember that? When this yard would be slick and they'd sweep the yard? Nobody around here remembers that, do you? They'd go pull it up. If a piece of grass come up, they'd go pull it up because they wanted the yard to be slick. Keep it clean, I reckon. So anyway, little old house like that up there and just right off the road there. And little old guy comes in and he's got his little bow tie on and his vacuum cleaner in his hand. He walks in the door woman opens the door. She said, "Can I help you?" And he just takes a canister of dirt, of dust, and turns it upside down and pours it out right in that woman's floor. And she said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Ma'am," he said, "I'll eat that dirt if this vacuum cleaner don't remove every particle of it in 10 seconds flat. She said, can you wait right here? He said, yes, ma'am. He stood there minding his own business. She went to the kitchen. She come back with a tablespoon and hand it to him. And he said, what's that for? She said, for you to eat that dirt off my floor. She said, we ain't got no power. We don't have electricity. It didn't come up this road. We ain't got no electricity. He said, go to eating, mister, go to eating. A solicited sale. Look what the scripture says in verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. Now, I've always wondered about this one. He asked for food in verse 30, and the answer was in verse 31, Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. So let's establish the point. For sale, one birthright. For sale, one birthright. You say, where's that at in the Bible? I can't find it. But let me ask you a question. The issue here is pottage. The issue here is groceries. What in the world would make Jacob make an outlandish offer to Esau to buy his birthright? And what made him think that he could buy it for a bowl of pottage? I mean, pottage was one of the cheapest things you could eat. And he thought he could buy it for a bowl of pottage. But here's the more bizarre thing than that. It worked. Esau took it. Why was that? Today you can tell what people are into by the t-shirts they walk around with. Everybody wears logo wear. Everybody got something on. And you can tell what they're into by the t-shirts that they wear. You know, I mean, you could almost say that Esau, you can almost imagine him with a t-shirt on the front and back, and it said, for sale, one birthright, cheap. Did he really wear a t-shirt look like that? No. But I'm going to say this. In some fashion, form, or the other, he communicated, he telegraphed to his quote-unquote younger brother that he didn't want to be the older brother. That he didn't want to be the one to carry the birthright. That he didn't want to be the one that carried the line. Now understand what I'm trying to say right here. Instead of when we call out the children of Israel, instead of saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if this deal hadn't went down like it did, we could be saying Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And you and I would have never known it. And the land over there in the Middle East would be called the land of Esau. And the Jews would be the children of Esau, not the children of Israel. And it would have been the children of Esau that got delivered out of Egypt. And it would have been the children of Esau that walked through the Red Sea. And it would have been, you see what a difference that one decision made? You understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say is this solicited sale, for sale, one birthright, didn't seem like a big deal at the time, but it was really big. It was really big. Can I tell you, young people, you will reap your whole life the decisions that you make in your teenage years, good and bad. And you'll just reap and reap and reap, and you say, when's the reaping stop? It don't. It never stops. It just keeps going and going and going. It happened in this. For sale, one birthright. Now granted, it was a solicited sale, but the point of the matter is he took it. We used to laugh. I'd say, what's that car worth? And Brother Horton would say, well, I can tell you how to do it, how to find out. I said, how's that? He used to run it through King's Auction Thursday night. Cost you $15 if it don't sell, and all you got to do is no sell it. He said, we'll get a $15 appraisal. And I said, well, that's not how you know how something's worth. He said, let me tell you something. He said, it's only worth what somebody else is willing to pay. He said, that's what it's worth. He said, I don't care what you got. I don't care what the book value says. I don't care what they say on this or that. It is worth exactly what somebody else is willing to give you for it. So you know what Esau, you know what he did? He shopped it. You know what he did? He shopped his birthright, and he said it ain't worth more than one simple meal. That's all it's worth. So a man that would take that for it didn't think much of it anyway. And by the way, just so you know, a lot of people get tore up when the Lord said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You need to understand something. God saw this event as clear in the past as he did in the present. You understand that? It was based upon what happened. There was no predestination in that. It was based upon the decisions that were made or would be made in his life. You understand that? God already knew what he would do when given the opportunity. It's exactly what happened. And as a result of that, God chose Jacob. And can I say it this way? He didn't have much to choose from. Old Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a supplanter, which means trickster. And yet, God had to pull some tricks on him, if I say it that way. He was a pull of deals on everybody else. God had to make him limp a while and lean on his staff. And you know, he never got over that. It changed him. And he went through some hard times and some hard knocks in his life. And he paid and paid and paid and paid and paid for them boys and what and all he did. He paid in them boys. He sure did. Paid in his daughter as well. But he said in this passage, sell me this day thy birthright. And the bad part of it is, the scripture says in verse number 34, look in the latter part, he gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Peas, a bowl of peas, lentils, and he gave him some bread and a bowl of peas, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It's worth a bowl of peas, which would have been one of the cheapest things you could eat, and a piece of bread, and that's it. You have it. That's all it's worth. So, for sale, one birthright. And it was a solicited sale. I want you to look with me in the book of Genesis chapter number 37. I want you to see another sale that took place. For sale, one brother. Now in the Middle East, they still do it. When you're traveling in the desert and you're going through and you see these houses, if you call it that, they're more of adobe huts. There's a group of people called Bedouins. And Bedouins range all through northern Africa. They range into the Middle East, Saudi Arabia, all the way up. The Bedouins are nomads. And so the Bedouins just kind of, they're just here yonder and about. And they still ride camels. They still live the old way. And if you see a bed sheet, a white bed sheet on a pole outside of a Bedouin's house, now this is still today. He has a daughter for sale. Literally. And she goes to the highest bidder. But they typically don't deal in Saudi rial. They don't deal in Kuwaiti dinar. They don't even deal in Egyptian pounds, they deal in camels. I took some folks with us to the Holy Land one time, and there was a blonde-headed, blue-eyed woman, and she was attractive, and we'd already talked to them about being careful who you look at and how you look at them and talking to men, and be careful, don't be flirtatious. Things are quite different here, and you just got to really watch, because if you're not, they take it the wrong way. And they don't understand American custom, and you can get in us in all kind of trouble. had a guy offer me 40 camels for that blonde-headed woman. Seriously. He offered me 40 camels. Said he'd give 40 camels for her. And I don't know if he knew it or not, but he'd give 40 camels to give her back if he had to travel much with her, I'll just tell you. But he did. They still trade in camels. And how many camels you'd give for a daughter, how many camels you'd give for a woman. And somebody says, oh, they don't do that anymore. I don't know how to tell you this, but they still do it. And it's legal. Because in the Muslim world, women are property. And I don't care what they tell you. I don't care what you've heard. I don't care what you've heard on television about the reforms. Hear me when I tell you this. In the Muslim world, women are still property. And that's a fact. And the further away from town you get, the more true it is. And just saying. So, I don't think they had a sign up. Matter of fact, I know they didn't. But in essence, in their minds, there was a sign, for sale, one brother. Now, just as the other one was a solicited sale, this was a slavery sale. The Bible says in Genesis number 37, chapter 37, verse 27, come and let us sell him. Sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother and our flesh. How sweet of them. Let not our hand be upon him. Yeah. No, they were thinking about the money. And the Bible says, and his brethren were content. What about that? They were content. And then they're passed by Midianite merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. For sale, one brother. I can't imagine selling your birthright, but I sure enough can't imagine selling your brother. I mean, seriously, can't imagine that. Now, I know there's some little sisters here that they'd sell their brothers in a heartbeat if they thought they could. Matter of fact, I could probably buy them for a slushie tonight, all right? And probably get them cheap. I got to promise to take them home, though, and they get their room, okay? So they probably could do that. But in all reality, they sold their brother. The horror of that, they sold him into slavery. They sold him to be a slave for the rest of his life. Little did they know God had a better plan than that in mind. Little did they realize that they were going to be eating a lot of crow, be a while down the road, but they would be, everything that little brother had said would come true, and then some. All the dreams, everything, was all going to come back true. And so, for sale, one birthright, a solicited sale. For sale, one brother, a slavery sale, selling their own blood. And then I want you to flip with me to the book of Judges, chapter number 4. Judges, chapter number 4. There's a whole lot of backstory to this one, and I don't think I'm going to go into it too deeply. It's about a fellow by the name of Sisera, about a woman by the name of Deborah, and about a judge by the name of Barak. And I had someone one time who wanted us to have a joint service with a church that had a woman pastor. And they wanted to have a joint service with us. And I was nice. And I said, I appreciate that you want to do that. I said, but I think it would be confusing. And I said, we don't believe in women preachers. And he brought up the guy, the husband, her husband, they were co-pastors, and he brought up Deborah. He said, well, Deborah in the Old Testament said she delivered God delivered the enemy into her hand. I said, yeah. Do you not know that whole story? He said, yeah, she was a great hero. I said, I think you're missing the point. God delivered that mighty man Sisera into the hand of Deborah for a shame. He delivered him into the hand of a woman. Deborah was the winner of the battle, and the woman that took Sisera, it was a woman. And God delivered the children of Israel by the hands of two women as a shame to the stinking men, because they were so sorry and low down, there was not a man fit to lead, including Barak. He wouldn't even go down unless Deborah went with him, little coward. Yeah. I bet he roosted on the end of a bed at night. He is so henpecked. I don't think he slept, but we didn't even get in the covers. He just perched on the end of the bed instead. Yeah. Bless his little heart. And so I want to say, for sale one bad man. And you say, preacher, I don't recall a sale or a transaction in that passage. Well, it's there. It is. Judges chapter 4, verse 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And the scripture says, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. And this is what she said, the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. For sale, one bad man. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now look down in Judges 4. Look down in verse number 21. And Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. Remember what she did? She took some milk and some butter on a lordly dish. You remember that? And she covered him up. And she said, you just lay down right here. It's going to be all. He said, hide me. She said, I'll hide you. You just lay down right here. It's going to be okay. It's all right, honey. It's okay. Just lay down right here. I'll hide you. It's okay. Shh. Bible says, then J.L. Eber's wife took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote him the nail into his temple and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. But what does the scripture say? The Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So can I say it this way? Just as we saw a solicited sale, and we saw a slavery sale, can I say this is a sovereign sale? Because the Bible says the Lord did it. That capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah did it. The Lord of the covenant-keeping God of Israel did it. Shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And can I tell you, when God sells you into the hand, it don't take a mighty man when God sells you out. And so for sale, one bad man. And then I thought about this. 1 Kings 21. Again, for sale, one belief. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the Bible says in 1 Kings 21, apparently, in this case, this was another man who was highly motivated by his wife. And the Bible says, about this in verse 25 of 1 Kings 21. But there was none like unto Ahab. Now that's a pretty big statement, because there have been a lot of scoundrels in the Bible. That's how we know man didn't write it. If man had wrote the Bible, he'd left out the bad part. He'd have never told on himself. But God told on him. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And this is the catchphrase, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So this was a self-sale. For sale, one belief. He was familiar with the God of Israel. I'm not going to say he knew the Lord, but he was familiar with the God of Israel for sure. But the Bible says in verse 26 of 1 Kings 21, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. God throwed these rascals out for this stuff. And what did Ahab do? He picked up their idols and began to follow in their footsteps. And if it didn't work for them, what makes you think it's going to work for you? But that's a big thing. I'm continually amazed at how people turn to fail religions. I'm continually amazed to watch people that have seen the religious garb cave in, and yet they continue to turn there. I mean, things that are a farce, and people continue to go that route. It's almost that people would climb a tree to believe a lie, and they wouldn't walk across the street to believe the truth. You ever thought about it that way? You can tell people the most outlandish, crazy, foreign stuff, they'll believe every word of it. But you tell them what thus saith the word of God, they was, oh, I don't believe that. There was a woman come to give blood. She's talking to one of our guys. We got a big bulletin board over on the wall. It says, instead of One Nation Under God, it's the one that says, America needs God. She pointed to that bulletin board. She said, I don't believe that. So he began to question her, what do you believe? Well, she believed in humanism. She believed that man was his own savior, and that man would pull himself up by his own bootstraps, and that man would continue to evolve and just get better and better. You know the problem with that? The human record's not showing that at all. You know what the human record's showing? Let's just look on a couple of things. The human record's showing there are more diseases on earth right now than have ever been. And they're also telling us that the human bodies are the most susceptible to those diseases that it's ever been. That instead of developing this super immunity and us getting stronger and stronger, it's just the opposite. The further we get away from our source, the weaker we become. That's the way it is in bloodlines. It's the way it is in breeding. You can have a grand champion in the bloodline, and it can be the son of 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 the grand champion, but the further you get away, the weaker that becomes, and the weaker that trait becomes. The human family's not getting stronger. Our body is not learning how to fight off all these new viruses and other things. It's just the opposite. The viruses are learning how to fight off the antibiotics, or the bacterias are learning how to fight off the antibiotics, and the viruses, we're getting ready to go into something we never heard of, super viruses. It's coming. The antivirals will have no effect. Have you heard of monkeypox? It's not that contagious, but here's the problem with it. 10% of the people who get it die. 1 in 10 will die from monkeypox. And it's already been found in a couple of states in the United States. And as it stands right now, it's again not that contagious, but it is extremely deadly. What if 1 in 10 people who got COVID died from it? How many people would we have buried? A crowd, wouldn't we? And that's just one example. You understand what I'm saying? So we look at it from that point of view. We're not getting better. Okay, let's back up. One of the translators of the King James Bible, at 5 years old, he spoke Greek, Latin, and Hebrew fluently at 5. By the time he was 10 years old, he had mastered 7 languages. He didn't need a translator. He read the manuscripts himself and compared them himself because he was fluent in the languages. And he reached and got all the ancient texts that had been translated from the originals, and he brought them back together and compared them himself because he knew the languages and he had that ability. How many people do you see doing that today? As a matter of fact, we keep having to move the yardstick. We keep moving the goal line. When we started the academy 38 years ago, we went by the 1962 California Achievement Test Standards. I bought all the 62 stuff, and that year they switched it to the 1980. And we lost all that money. And the next year they switched it again, and then they've switched it about 4 times. And can I tell you, it wasn't getting harder each time. It's getting softer. The 62 California Achievement Test, the standard in 1962, honey, I promise you most college seniors couldn't pass that stinking thing. But it was the standard that we gave high school kids. Most college kids couldn't pass that thing. So what did we do? Oh, we've got good grades. No, we don't. On the world stage, we're way back. Way back. But understand, it's not just us. I'm talking about worldwide. Oh, we're so smart. Innovation and discovery, but computers do most of the thinking these days. And yes, there have been some great strides and great things, but I'm talking about the general populace. We're in a dumbing down process. Our IQs are shrinking. If we're evolving, what's going on? What's wrong? Why are our minds not getting more proficient? Why are they getting less so? Why is that? Evolution in reverse. You see, I don't believe that we came from monkeys and ended up who we are. I believe the opposite. I believe in reverse evolution. I believe God created man perfect and we're heading back to the monkeys fast. If you've seen some of the orangutans I've seen on the news, you'd know what I was talking about. I'm telling you the truth. There's some crazy people out there. Crazy people. One of these days, the monkeys are going to revolt. And they're going to say, quit blaming that on us. We don't put that on our lineage. Don't do that. Whoever saw a monkey do some of the things that humans do? For sale. One belief, following idols. And so, let's go back and recap. We have a solicited sale, one birthright. A slavery sale, one brother. We've got a sovereign sale, one bad man. So far we got a self-sale. The Bible says he sold himself to work wickedness. One belief. Abandoned the God of Israel. And went after the gods of the Amorites. Let's come back to our passage. 1 Kings chapter number 21. I want to tell you something. This is a scriptural not for sale. We've seen all these other sales, this solicited sale, slavery sale, sovereign sale, and self-sale. This is a no sale. It is a scriptural no sale. And he said, I'll give thee the worth of it money. You see, to Ahab, everything had a price. But to Naboth, that apparently had been in his family, and he wouldn't take anything for it. Because chances are he had held that same piece of ground ever since God gave it to him when they entered Canaan. And either his ancestors had planted those vines, or possibly even the Canaanites had planted those vines. Because the Lord promised Moses, promised Joshua, that you'll eat of vines you did not plant. It's possible that those were planted by somebody else. Those vines could have been hundreds of years old. Could have been, I mean, there were 400 years just in the Judges cycle before we got here, way before we got here. And so there's time has elapsed. There's no telling. That thing could have been in the family for centuries. And he said, there are just some things that are not for sale. Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I'll just share a few things over the years. This very property, we had a multimillionaire who was being courted to put up the money for this property. But had we done it, there would have been strings. And boy, just a short time after, I realized, oh, hallelujah, thank God we didn't do that. Because it would not. I wouldn't be the pastor here, I'll promise you that. If we'd have been tied up by that, I wouldn't be the pastor. I wouldn't be finishing my 38th year, I can assure you that, if we had gone that route. Listen, there's some things the Lord won't let me do. It never has. I shared with you the other day, the Lord won't let me court people because of their money. Never has. Won't let me mention it. I can't. How you doing? Fine. Got any needs? No, sir. We're good. Somebody said, you tell a billionaire that? Yep. Told one just the other day. Had one call me on another matter, and he said, y'all need anything? I said, no, sir. And he said, well, now, if there's ever anything I can do for you, you let me know. You got my number? I said, I sure do appreciate that. Thank you so much. I said, preacher, you going to call him? Nope. Ain't about to. There was a time we were hurting so bad. We were hurting so bad that we were running a daycare and taking payments from a radio station we sold just to keep it alive. We were so bad off that we were about to default. We were almost $1 million in debt. It was terrible. I had a realtor come and want to buy that front parking lot. And the amount they offered us was more than paid for the whole place. And I thought, may Lord, is this the answer? And you know what the Lord told me? I didn't give you that thing between them two roads for you to sell off the front parking lot. You'll be needing that. And that was why we were still downstairs. This was just classrooms. What if we hadn't had that front parking lot and we couldn't have the sanctuary here? How would that have been? What if we had a doctor's office out front? Because that's what it would have been. That's what they were looking for. They end up building it right down yonder. I can go show you the one we bought and built. You don't see it? I can show you where they put it at. But they offered us enough money right here to get us out of debt. And boy, it sounded good at the time. But the Lord said, no, sir, it's not for sale. We had a deal at one point that we were looking to buy the airport. I went to the bank and he said, absolutely, we'll loan you the money, no problem at all. I said, that's a lot of money. He said, yeah, but we'll do it. I said, man, that's mighty nice of you. He said, it ain't a bit of a problem. You just sign that deed over to that building you got, sign that thing over, and you just put that up as collateral. So we cut you a check. I said, do what? He said, oh, no, we can't let it stand on its own 2 feet. Said, we'd have to get some collateral. And said, if you'll put up the 10 acres and the two buildings, said, of the three builders, he said, if you'll put that up, said, yeah, I can get that approved in a minute. I said, no, it's not for sale. And if in the future, if you get that opportunity, listen to me. Put up Legacy. Put up something else. But don't put this up unless you got someplace else to go. Don't ever mortgage this. You hear me? We fought too hard to get it out of a mortgage. Don't you ever, listen to me, don't you ever mortgage this piece of property. You can mortgage everything around it. You can mortgage all the other, but don't mortgage this one. Because if you don't own a mortgage, they can't take it away from you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you ever get too big for this, fine, sell it. But don't mortgage it. Hear me? Not for sale. And I won't, I've got, listen, the property next door, Robin Baker spent weeks. I had the grant money from the federal government to buy 17 acres. Had it approved. I mean, we were down to the wire on that crazy thing. She had all the stuff. All I had to do, put an old folks home on it. And I had the plans laid out. I knew exactly what I was going to do. Senior apartments. I'm talking about there were going to be no interest. There was even a shot that if we operated it after 3 years, they would forgive the loan. It was a no interest loan, but they would forgive the whole thing. If we operate, they wouldn't do it initially, but they would if we did it what we're supposed to. They would give us, it wouldn't cost us a penny. And I took office pile of stuff home and read it, read every word of it. Legal jargon, you wouldn't believe what the federal government, you wouldn't believe what it's like reading. I mean, it's like a catalog. I read every word. And down toward the back of it, it said, there'll be no religious services of any kind on the property for mortgage with this money. And I said, do what? And I read a little further, and it said we couldn't even have a prayer meeting in the courtyard of that property. Not even a prayer meeting. Years later, I went to Liberty University, and there's this great big old building over on the other side of the road. And we were crammed over here, and we were crammed over there, and we didn't have room for nothing. Here's this great big old building. And I said, how come we can't use that building? They said, old Jerry Falwell used federal funds for that building. Nothing religious goes on in that building. That's the math and science building, and we can't use it. On his property. But he couldn't have prayer. Couldn't have anything to do with the scripture, gospel at all, on his property in that building because it's federal funds built it. No, thank you, not for sale. Do you hear me? We'll meet under a stinking tent and run space heaters. No, thank you. I could go on, but I feel my blood pressure coming up and I think I need to quit. If the government gives you a dollar, expect $2 worth of control to go back with it. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. By the grace of God, Naboth said, not for sale. It cost him. Boy, did it cost him. But Naboth goes down in history not as a compromiser. But he goes down in history as a man willing to die for his conviction. And it cost him that. It cost him his life. But I'm grateful and thankful that the Lord has raised up some folks with a backbone like a saw log, that they'll stand when it would be easy to lay down, when it'd be easy to roll over and play dead, when it'd be easy to back up and back off. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth the compromise. You understand that? It's not worth it. And hear me. Somebody said, well, preacher, if we would just find some middle ground between us and that crowd. Who was it said the only ground between good and evil is a battleground? And if you give them an inch, they will take a mile. And if you think pacifying the enemy will cause them to like you and feel good about you and all warm and fuzzy, you messed up. Because they don't even feel like that about their selves, about their own crowd, much less about you. And there's no way. You'd have to completely capitulate, roll over, and play dead. There's no way. It'll never happen. So, preacher, I just hate controversy. The Lord Jesus' life was full of it, wasn't it? The early apostles' lives was full of it, wasn't it? All because they dared to take a stand. Naboth said, not for sale. What are your convictions worth? What are my convictions worth? What can we buy them for? How much? Not for sale. You know what David Gibbs said a conviction is? He said a true conviction is something that you're willing to suffer hardship for. A true conviction is something that won't change even though you're threatened with jail. A true conviction won't change if you're threatened with financial hardship. And he said a true conviction you'd die for before you'd change it. And he said this, the Constitution of the United States of America protects a man's convictions, not his preferences. And those things that people won't change for anything, the Supreme Court would say, they don't have to, because it is a sincerely held religious belief. And sincerely held religious beliefs are protected by the Constitution of the United States. Amen? To God be the glory.